Let's join our hearts. Let's go in prayer before our Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and then to participate in a baptism service. And we pray for your blessings. I pray that you'd open our hearts so that we would truly hear what you're saying, that we would be responsive to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you know what this is on my finger, this little wedding ring. A wedding ring is a symbol, isn't it? It's a symbol that a person is in a committed marriage relationship. So when people look at you and see a wedding ring on the finger, they know that you're married. Well, what if a person was married and they said, I don't want to wear a wedding ring? Well, I know there are some men that do that if they've got jobs where that would put their hand at risk. Maybe they've got their hands in machinery or something and they don't want to have that ring there. I get that. But generally speaking, if a person is married and they refuse to wear one, people would kind of think that's a little odd. You know, I wonder why. Wouldn't you normally want to show forth the fact that you're married? That's the cultural, customary, normal way of showing that you're married. But on the other hand, a ring without a wedding also doesn't mean a whole lot. The ring is meaningless apart from an authentic marriage. Imagine this, if an unmarried person said, I want to get married, and so what do? They go out and they just buy a wedding ring and put it on their finger and go around saying, look, I'm married. Well, you'd say, no, you're not married. This is not the wedding. This is not the marriage. This is simply a symbol of it. So you've got a symbol on one side, you've got the real relationship on the other side. Ideally, they both come together. If a person has the relationship and not the symbol, you kind of think, why not? If a person has a symbol and doesn't have a relationship, that's even crazier. So the ring is important, but it's meaningless apart from an authentic marriage. This morning, what I would want to say is this, the message in a nutshell. Water baptism is the symbol of Christian salvation. Water baptism is the symbol of Christian salvation. The symbol, the reality. Baptism is important. It's not just a cultural thing. It's a biblical command instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's just like the Lord's table. And we can't put anything else in its place. There is no Christian secret handshake that identifies you. There is no foot washing ceremony that replaces it. Christian baptism is unique. And if you're a Christian and have not been baptized, people should wonder, why not? That's the normal way you indicate faith in Christ. But water baptism is meaningless apart from a real Christian faith. A real Christian conversion. If a person without genuine faith in Christ said, I want to become a Christian, so they just go and get baptized with water, now I'm a Christian. No. That's not what it means to be a Christian. The question is, when did you put your faith in Jesus? And if they say, I put my faith in Christ, then the baptism has meaning. So let's talk about two things that I just want to bear down on a little bit this morning. First is genuine salvation. Second is water baptism. So I'm going to talk about Christian salvation, and then I'm going to talk about water baptism, those two things. So let's talk about genuine Christian salvation. There are some who've been baptized with water, but I fear have never met Christ personally. And that is, as I said, like a person buying a wedding ring and saying, look, I'm really married. But they're not. It's just a symbol without the reality that it points to. So what is genuine Christian conversion? Genuine Christian salvation. It comes about at least with three things. First is understanding the gospel. Understanding, hearing and understanding the gospel. God's salvation comes to people today in the form of a message. That's how you encounter it. There's a message. We call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news about Jesus, the Savior. And so salvation starts when you hear that message. Faith comes by hearing, the scripture says. Hearing comes through the word of Christ. You could say it this way. Salvation is impossible without first hearing the message of the gospel. Well, what is the message? Well, the message consists of some bad news and then good news. The bad news is that we were created for a relationship with God. Now, that's not bad in itself. We were created for Him. The bad news is that we have rebelled. As a human race, the entire human race rebelled when Adam and Eve rebelled. And our sins, as a fallen human race, our sins have separated us from God. Separated from Him, we've got a void in our hearts, don't we? And as you look at the frustration, you look at the anger, you look at the things happening in the human race, you say something is wrong with humanity. We're missing God. And nothing can replace the void that's in our hearts. Scripture says that we are guilty, that judgment day is coming. It says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture also says the wages of sin is death. So there's a penalty for our sinfulness. That is death. There's physical death. There's also eternal death, which is eternity apart from God in a place of torment, a place of fire. So apart from Him, we face a death penalty. We cannot be pardoned. God is just. Our sins have to be paid for. That's bad news. Judgment day coming. But the gospel says there's also good news. Good news. The good news is that Jesus, God's one and only Son, He became a human being. He became one of us. He lived the morally perfect life we could never live. Absolutely perfect in every way. And then He died on a cross for your sins, for my sins. And then He was raised to life on the third day, raised to eternal life, never to die again, raised victorious over sin, over death. And then He offers the gift of salvation to you and to me as a free gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So He offers that salvation. He offers His perfect standing, and He will take our guilt. But we must receive that gift. The reception is by faith. We are to trust in Jesus alone as our Savior from sin and death and hell. That trust, part of that trust involves repenting of sins too, acknowledging I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I deserve judgment, I deserve your condemnation. But then trusting in Christ, putting full faith in Him. I often illustrate it by sitting on pews like you're sitting on right now. You know, when you came in, you looked at that pew and you concluded mentally that that pew looks sufficient to hold me up, to sit on. And so you sat down on it and it looks like it held all of you up. So your faith was verified as being correct and a worthy object. Well, there's a point where we come in life where we say, you know, I can't fix myself. I need a Savior, and I need the Savior Jesus. As I look at the Scriptures and I look at who He is and what He's done for me, I put my full trust on Him. And you know what? He's faithful. He saves those who call on His name. So it starts with hearing. But it moves from hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel, to trusting in Jesus. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to put your personal faith in Christ. And this is where I'm really concerned, because the longer I live, the longer I minister, I fear that there's many people in churches who hear the gospel message over and over and over again, and it just kind of rolls off them, kind of like runs off them, kind of like water off the back of a duck. And we just get so accustomed to it, and we think we're saved. Have you personally trusted in Christ? When we sang the song, Heaven Came Down, Glory Filled My Soul, is there a point in life where you've consciously, willfully said, I take Jesus as my Savior from sins, and when you were presented with that glorious truth, I am now free in Christ. I'm just in Him. My sins are gone. My guilt is gone. My sins are paid for. I'm His child, fully accepted. It comes down to a transaction that is made when we come to saving faith. I've talked to people who are in churches who seem to refer to their salvation as a point in time where they just kind of changed their life. You know, I've heard people say things like, I knew I was going down the wrong path and I needed to make some changes, and so I decided I really needed to change up some things, and I stopped doing drugs and drinking. I went to a recovery program of some sort. I started going to church, and those things are fine. That's not Christian salvation. Christian salvation is when you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior. I've also heard people saying that, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, as though salvation was just agreeing with the gospel message. That's not what it is. Satan knows that's true. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for sins. He believes that. He's not saved. It's not just a matter of agreeing with the message. I also don't care for the terminology that I often hear of accepting Jesus. That's not biblical terminology. You never find anybody in the scripture talking about accepting Jesus. One of the reasons that I don't like it is that it's not biblical language. It sounds really passive. Just accept him. Okay, well, come on in, I guess. It just sounds really passive. But even more than that, culturally, when you talk about accepting somebody, what does that mean? A person could easily say, well, everybody wants to be accepted, don't they? I guess Jesus wants to be accepted too. That is not what we mean. The Bible says, the term that it uses is believe. So when you're sharing the gospel, when you're thinking about the gospel, when you're thinking about your salvation, have you believed in him, placed your trust in him? Or another biblical word is to receive him. Those are biblical terms. So I would encourage you, use those terms. Don't use terms that we might use, inviting Jesus into your heart. I mean, that's nice, and I know people can get saved through that. The biblical terms are believe or receive. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the need is to believe in, not just believe that something is true, but to believe in. Jesus, I place my life in your hands. That's what it means. I put my trust in you as my personal Savior. A couple of weeks ago, I met a man and I was in conversation with him. He's a Christian. He told me that he viewed salvation is involving two basic things, that conversion, saving faith. He said, and in his own experience, it involved coming to the end of himself, saying, you know what? I cannot earn God's favor. I can't improve my life. I can't fill the void in my heart. I can't do it. Coming to the end of myself and then turning to Jesus, saying, you do what I can't do. I need you. I need help. And that's really a very good way to put it. Coming to the end of myself and saying, help me. I'm desperate. It's like a drowning person screaming for help. Help me. I can't save myself. So it involves genuine salvation involves hearing the gospel, trusting in Christ, and then a third thing, new birth. New birth. You see, when a person places their faith in Jesus, something supernatural happens. At that very moment, God does a supernatural work in a person's life. Now, I know some people, when they talk about spirit baptism, and I put that on the outline there as well, new birth, or we could call it spirit baptism. Some people refer to that as a second blessing. You trust Jesus, you get saved, but you're on a lower level. And at some point later on in life, you get this wonderful work of the Spirit when you're catapulted to a higher level. Scripture doesn't know that. When you read the Scripture and study it, that spirit, that blessing, that baptism of the Spirit, that happens instantaneously the moment a person places their faith in Christ. My sin, my guilt is placed on Jesus. Jesus' righteousness is given to me immediately. So when I'm trusting Jesus, immediately there's a transaction. And God declares you are justified. You have been justified. It's an established fact. In God's sight, when he looks at you or me, when we've trusted Christ, we are as righteous and holy as Jesus is. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Your sins are on him. His righteousness is on you. That's a great thing, right? So, God declares me just. At that point, because I'm declared just, because I've been cleansed, what else happens? The Holy Spirit of God can come into my life. Those of you who are involved in our Sunday night studies here, we talk about the new covenant, the coming of the Spirit of God into our hearts and lives. That can happen because our sins have been fully paid for. And when the Spirit of God indwells you, all of a sudden you have a new life-changing power at work within you. And God the Holy Spirit brings about a miraculous new birth. Not a physical birth, a spiritual one. He implants a new nature into the heart of that believer. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 3 when he talked with Nicodemus. He said, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you have been born anew, born from above, born of the Spirit. That's what happens the moment we trust Christ. And the New Testament often uses the language of baptism to describe this spiritual work of God. That's why we call it a spiritual baptism. Romans 6 is one passage my mind comes to, and I've got it on the screen just so you can look at the passage or at the translation I'm quoting from, because I know sometimes we look at different Bibles and it's like, what's he reading? Romans 6:3. The Apostle Paul writes, do you not know? This is the context where somebody says, you know, if I've been saved and if God is dealing with me in grace, I may as well go ahead and sin because he'll forgive me anyway, right? And he said, no, don't you know what salvation is? He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, when he's talking baptism here, he's talking about salvation experience. He's not talking water. This is a driver's, okay? The water symbolizes this. But he's talking about salvation here. You were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now focus on three words. I underline them. First is the word baptized. That word means to be immersed, to be plunged, to be dipped, to be dyed. You're placed into, and it's generally being placed into a liquid completely, totally, and then pulled out again. And as I said, this is talking about something that happens spiritually. What are we talking about? Being baptized into Christ. We're talking about being identified with him. That might be one of the best words we could use. Every part of you, every part of me when we came to faith was identified with Christ. Just as in a few minutes when people are placed into the water and immersed into it, every part of them gets wet. And then they're taken up out. Every part is connecting with the water. When we're placed into Christ, every part of us is connected, identified with Jesus. Baptism is a total experience. Every part of me identified with Christ. Specifically this. If you look at the verse, we were baptized into his death. That means we're identified with his death. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, I died because my faith's in him. You died. Your faith's in him. If your faith is in him, your sins are paid for. It's already been done. The execution has already happened. Finished. That's good. Also, he says, not just baptized into his death, and when the people are placed into water in a few minutes, that's symbolic of being identified with his death and then brought up. And you notice the latter part of the verse, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too might walk in newness of life. So the resurrection is also something we're identified with. When Jesus was raised, guess what? If I'm in Christ, I'm raised too. I've got that new life. I share in it. My identity is with him in heaven, where he is at right now. That's my truest identity. And when he comes back, I'm going to be transformed and changed to be like him. Totally. But right now, I'm already positionally in him. I've got that new life already. I've got that eternal life. I've been raised spiritually. One more passage is 1 Corinthians 12:13. And this is there's a lot of passages I could go to. The two that I chose. It says here that in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Notice, and I've got that couple of things highlighted, the word all. We were all. How do I know that every believer has already received that spirit baptism? What does it say? We were all baptized. All of us. So that spiritual baptism is something which is true of every genuine believer in Christ. The moment we believe, we were all, now the next thing I highlighted, we were all baptized into one body. Baptized into something. One body. Now let me ask you a question. What body is he talking about? The body of Jesus. Yeah. Is he talking about Jesus' physical body, or is he talking about Jesus' body, the church? And I would say it comes together. You can't really separate it. As you read through, we don't have time to go through it, but as you read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, it sure sounds like in Paul's mind, as he's writing this, you almost can't divide between the church, the body of Christ, and the person of Christ, because this is his essence. This is his life is being lived through the church. So when I place my faith in Christ, I'm placed into Jesus, but I'm also placed into his body, because we're all in Jesus, who are trusting in Christ. That's our unity. He is our unity. So we're baptized into one body. Then he says it's whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So I'm placed into something, Christ in his body, but something's placed into me, the Spirit of God. Isn't that a beautiful way to put it? So this is that spiritual baptism we are talking about that happens. Genuine Christian salvation, genuine Christian conversion is not simply getting to a point, well, I need God in my life. I'll change some things in my life. I'll start going to church. No. It's coming to a faith. It's receiving the message. It's making a personal decision of faith. And it's then receiving that supernatural work of God that he does in a life. It doesn't mean by any means that we're perfect. But we are different. I can never view sin the same way. When I sin, it bothers me because the Spirit of God is working in me. I've got a new hunger for God's word. I've got a new love for God's people. And those are realities within my heart and life that God creates by that new birth, by that spiritual baptism. Have you been saved? Do you have that relationship with God? As I've just described it, genuine Christian salvation. It's the most important decision you can ever make. And you can make it this morning to place your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about water baptism. Is this important at all? I mean, salvation's what matters, right? Not the symbol. Well, as I already said, it's kind of odd if a person gets married and says, I won't have anything to do with a wedding ring. I mean, that's the normal, cultural, customary way of showing that you're married. If you're receiving Christ, it really is kind of odd to say, I don't want water baptism. I heard a testimony, I think I shared it with you a few months back, but it's very applicable right now, so I'm going to share just briefly again of a man who is a devout Muslim, and he was raised in a home where they were devout in their worship. In the country of Mali, West Africa, this man began to listen to a Christian radio program, and he began to correspond with the Christians that were producing this program because he was going to show them that Islam was right and Christianity was wrong. And as he began to correspond with them, they said, why don't you read a Bible? And as he began to ask questions, and he began to read the Bible side by side with the Quran and comparing the two and asking hard questions, as he began to work through it, he came to the conclusion Jesus is exactly who the Bible says he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who died for my sins. He did rise again. He is the Savior. So then he wrote back and said, okay, I'm convinced. Am I a Christian? Do I have to do anything? I mean, am I a Christian now? I mean, what do I do? Well, what would you say to him? Would you say all that matters is that you believe in your heart? That's all that matters. Nothing more. Just go ahead in your quiet little way of trusting in Jesus and you're going to heaven. Well, what does matter is faith. I agree. But how do you show that? The biblical way is water baptism. That's how you publicly show a connection with Jesus Christ. That's how it's to be understood. So how do we understand water baptism? Four things I want to put forth for you. And again, Christians do have different convictions on this. And I want to say that. And it doesn't mean that if a person has a different conviction that they're not a real believer in Christ. But this is the way that I interpret the scripture, and this is the way that we as a church interpret the scripture. And I want to encourage you to think in these ways. First, baptism is a sacrament. Some people are afraid of that word sacrament. It sounds Catholic. It sounds like somehow grace is being channeled to us through it. And I don't mean it that way. But I do mean it's something instituted by Jesus himself. A very important act instituted by Jesus himself. And yes, there is blessing as we obey him. So there is blessing that comes through this. We do believe that Scripture gives two ordinances. There's some that add more. There's brethren churches which believe foot washing is an ordinance the church is to practice as well. I don't think biblically, as you look at it, that that's meant as an ordinance. But you know what? Many of those people who practice that show a real humility that I think all of us could benefit from. But we believe there's two. Communion. That's the Lord's table as we share the bread and the wine that Jesus instituted with that communion service. And that's to be done repeatedly, regularly. We're not told exactly how often, but he said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So it's to be a regular observance. The other one is water baptism. This one is to be done just once, and it's connected with conversion. So, Jesus himself said, Matthew 28:19, Great Commission, go, or better rendered, as you're going forth, make disciples of all nations, of people from all ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Baptizing is part of that. Jesus instituted water baptism as a sign by which believers were identified with Christ. So it's a sacrament. It's an ordinance. Now, what's the significance of it? Second statement, it's associated with Christian conversion. Some denominations practice infant baptism. There's a number of them that do. But I would challenge and argue that every clear example you see in the New Testament is associated with new believers. And so, as you look in the book of Acts, 3,000 new believers on the day of Pentecost, they're all baptized. The Samaritan believers, Acts chapter 8, they're all baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he comes to faith, he sees water, says, I want to be baptized. The Apostle Paul, when he's saved, Acts 9, he's baptized in water. The Gentiles at Cornelius' house, when they come to faith, the Spirit comes on them, he says, let's baptize them in water. Lydia, in her household, Acts 16, they're baptized. The Philippian jailer in his household, Acts 16:33, they are baptized. The new believers in Corinth, Acts 18, they're baptized. Every situation is new believers showing their faith, declaring their faith by the act, by the rite, by the sacrament of water baptism. And so the point, as I interpret Scripture, water baptism is how Jesus wants us to indicate our saving faith. Sometimes I think in American Christianity we've replaced baptism. Sometimes we replace it with the raising of a hand at a meeting. I raised my hand, therefore I'm a Christian. Well, that's not what the Scripture says, raise your hand. Other times we replace it with the praying of a prayer. I prayed a prayer, therefore I'm a Christian. Well, again, the Scripture doesn't say pray a prayer. It says believe, be baptized. If we replace it with those other things, I pray the prayer, therefore I'm saved, I'm all set, then water baptism becomes just kind of a add-on that's optional. You know, extra credit maybe. That's not the way the Scripture presents baptism. Because, in fact, when you read the Scriptures, sometimes the Scripture uses the word baptism almost as a synonym for salvation. We went through this a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter 4:21, where Peter makes the comment, baptism now saves you. And I said that kind of makes us, as Protestants, kind of bristle a little bit. You know, baptism, the water baptism doesn't save you. It's your faith in Christ that receives that salvation. Yeah, that's true. How could Peter say that then? Because salvation and water baptism always went together. When he was writing to the believers that are in Asia Minor, he didn't have to wonder if they'd been baptized in water, because in the early church, that's the way you expressed faith in Christ. And so that was part of the conversion experience. And so when he said baptism saves you, he's implying baptism, assuming that and understanding that you believe, that was part of the reason you got baptized in water in a culture where that would have been a very unpopular thing to do. And realize this, in many parts of our world, especially the Asian world, where people are raised in a Buddhist culture and a Hindu culture and an Islamic culture, to be baptized is the major step. It's one thing to quietly, secretly believe in your heart. But once you go public with a water baptism, wow, family gets angry. Because to them, that is when you make the definite break with your old life and when you step into a new life with Christ. So realize, in a lot of cultures, that's just, there's cost in water baptism. There's a problem, though, when we associate baptism with the moment of conversion. What do you do with the children of believers? And I put myself in this category. My dad being a pastor, I grew up in a Christian home. I can't even remember when I prayed to trust Christ, when I received him by faith. I was 3, 4, 5, and I did it several times where I would say, Jesus, I place my faith in you. I want to be saved. Forgive me of my sins. Take me to heaven. And I, you know, a few months later, I'd be thinking, I don't know if I really meant it then. So I'm now going to receive Jesus into my life. And so I received him. I prayed to trust Jesus, and I did it again and again and again. And I don't know where I may have come to faith at that point. And as a child, you're kind of following in the current of your parents' faith. Anyway, at what point does the faith stop being theirs and start being yours? How early do you baptize a child? You know, those are questions that then you start to wonder when we say baptism is a believer's baptism. I do believe that baptism, water baptism, is a great opportunity for people like me who've been raised in a Christian home, who I can't remember prior life to being saved. It's a great opportunity for kids and for younger people to make the statement, this is my faith. It's not just my parents' faith now. That's one function I think that water baptism could really have in this church. I think of little Mara, who's getting baptized here in just a few minutes. She's been insistent about being baptized. Her parents did not push her into the decision, but she made it clear a number of months ago, I want to be baptized with water. I believe that's what Jesus would have me do. And waiting, and she's been insistent. I need to be baptized. She knows the gospel. She understands it, and she's getting baptized this morning. So there's not a certain age where you have to be at this age, but it's important to know that a child understands what that means. Now, for us, that water baptism experience would be very similar in a Reformed Presbyterian-type church to a profession of faith. And so in some ways, that carries a very similar context. So the important thing, though, is trusting in Christ. It's interesting, though, and I've got a brother who's a Christian Reformed minister, so I speak in love. I preach in his church often, and I love those dear people. But in practicing infant baptism, when baptizing an infant, it almost has to be explained differently. You almost can't take a child and say, here, we're going to baptize this child. This is a sign of this child being baptized into the, identified with the death and burial of Christ, raised to new life in faith. You can't say that about a child. And so the terminology that often comes is, this is a sign and a seal of being in a covenant with God, being part of the covenant people, being part of the family of God. And that's all right to say it that way, I suppose. But it's really changing the definition that we see biblically of being identified with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus in faith. So I just point that out. Water baptism is a sacrament. It's associated with Christian conversion. It's a graphic picture of salvation in Christ. When you get water baptized, it's an act of humility, right? It's not glamorous. You know, the ladies, when they get it done, they come up and their hair is, you know, and it's just not a glamorous thing. There's a humbling in that experience. It's an act of dependence. Somebody else baptizes you. And when you come to Christ in saving faith, Somebody else baptizes you then too. You're coming saying, save me. God baptizes you, or Christ baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And the terminology is always, he baptizes you with or in the Spirit, not baptism of the Spirit, by the way. That's not the terminology the Scripture uses. But it's an act of dependence. It's also an act of total commitment. You don't go in halfway. Your whole body, your whole self goes in. And it's also an act of identification, as I said. It's a picture. And as I put the people down in just a moment, I'm going to take them and I'll put them down face up. The posture, the very way that you put a person when you place them in a casket. It's a picture of death. Being placed under the water. The water is a symbolic of the judgment of God. And they're being placed into that death for sins. The death of Christ, who died for us. And then brought back up out of the water, representing the newness of life, resurrection. Dying, being raised with Christ. It's a picture. It's a profound picture of death, burial, resurrection with Christ to new life. One more word about baptism. Water baptism is a public statement of faith in Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul makes a very interesting statement. He says to Timothy, now Timothy's having a rough time. He's working in a large city where there's a sizable church. They've got a lot of issues, a lot of problems. He doesn't seem to be constitutionally real strong, and he's struggling to stand strong. And Paul writes to him and says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now listen to this. When you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Confession is when you proclaim something you believe. He says to Timothy, that time when you made that confession of your faith in the presence of witnesses, it's a public confession. What's he referring to? I think he's probably referring to Timothy's water baptism when he came to faith in Christ. He stood and he declared, I am trusting in Jesus as my Savior from sins. I believe. So water baptism is a statement, it's a testimony to the unsaved world that we have turned from our own lives of sin and desire to live a pure life for Jesus' glory. It's a positive example. It's a testimony to others. I've seen times and had times when older people have gotten baptized, and we'll have one today as well, and sometimes where their kids are there watching. And as they watch their senior parent getting baptized, what an example a parent is leaving for a child at that point of making a public commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a step of obedience. It brings joy to the heart. It expresses faith. And I believe that's a time when it's appropriate to give a public statement of faith. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The mouth should speak as well as the water baptism experience. So I'll let the people getting baptized say just a couple of words, and that's part of what I do. You might say to yourself, you know, I could never be baptized because I can't speak in front of people. You know, part of my job is to help you to put wording to that, and oftentimes I'll have people write it out. I haven't this time, but part of my job is to try to help you do that too. So don't be so intimidated. I will not try to hurt you if you come to me wanting to be baptized. I'll try to help you, all right? So let's close this part of the service with a word of prayer. Then we'll sing a song, and then we'll proceed with our baptism part of the service. Father, I thank you so much for the reality of what salvation is about. A saving faith, a work of the Spirit of God within our hearts, a new birth. We praise you for that, and we praise you that you've instituted something as water baptism, a way of representing, symbolizing, showing forth the reality of our faith, the spiritual reality of it. And I pray for your blessing even on this baptism service, on the individuals who are being baptized, and I pray that it would be an encouragement to all, and it would be to your praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.